Well, this morning, we want to do a little Bible study simply on the Bible itself. So, not so much a specific topic or character in the Bible, but on the Bible itself. And I will tell you this, before we get started looking at these notes, I will be presenting things to you here that you've already heard. You already know this. This is very basic information, what we'll be talking about today. We won't cover that whole sheet, actually. I know that already. Looking at the time, we won't have time for it. But here's my aim. I hope to speak to you today about very basic information regarding the Bible, but just based on that very basic information, to highlight to you what an amazing book this is. I see many of the ladies today, you have a Bible with you. That's great. I brought mine. And I have many copies of the Bible. Did you know that? And we've got it in our hands. We have God's Word in our own hands. But what do we do with it is the question today. So let's start with prayer. And we'll take a look at these basic points. And hopefully be encouraged by some deep truth based on the basic points. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that you have said where we gather together in your name. You are in the midst and you are meeting with us today. So we pray that you will guide our thoughts, guide our words, guide this Bible study time today. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, I'm going to need some participation from you. First of all, we're going to talk about the most common names for the Bible. You know that names have meaning. And we're familiar with the idea that individuals' names have meaning. Some of us have names that have some kind of story behind it or some particular meaning that's special. But the names that we use for things also are important. They carry meaning. So the Bible is such a significant book, it goes by more than one name. So think for a moment. Can you tell me what would you consider to be the top three most common names that people use for this book right here, the Bible? They point to it and they say that's what it is. What would you say? Can you help me with that?
The book.
All right, the Word of God. I heard that. The Word of God, the book. Okay. Scripture. Okay. What was it?
Love letter.
Love letter. Wow. Okay, so people usually call it that. All right. Let's fill in a few blanks. These are all good answers. So number three on your outline there is the first one I heard, the Word of God. Number three, the Word of God. People look at this book, they say, that's the Word of God. And number two, someone said Scripture. Someone back in that area right there said Scripture. That's number two. We'll write that down. And then that brings us up to number one. What would you say is the most common name most people refer to? The Bible. I know, it's a trick question, isn't it? What's the most common name for the Bible? I know, but that's important, though. And what I want to talk about with you for a few minutes is the importance of each of these three names. Starting with number one, the most common name for this book, the Bible. People refer to the book and they say, that's the Bible. Do you know what that name means? And let me ask you this, does that name ever appear within the pages of the Bible? I don't mean on the cover of whatever edition of the Bible you have. It probably is printed right there, Holy Bible, on the spine. Maybe when you open up, there's an index page. It says Bible on the index page. But within the text itself, does the Bible ever refer to itself as Bible? Do you know about that? No. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. The Bible does not ever, within the text of the Bible, it does not ever refer to itself as Bible. That's important. Just hold that thought for a moment. Okay, just hold on to that. The Bible never actually refers to itself as Bible. But there are one or two places in the Bible that come pretty close. And I think it's listed on your notes there. Does it say Daniel chapter 9 on your notes next to the point number 1? So let's find that. Can we find Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2? And read that verse together. All right. Does one of you ladies have that and would be willing to read it out? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for reading the verse. I'm going to ask you in just a moment which word in that verse is a lot like the word Bible. But here's the story. Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. And you know this, he was taken to Babylon at a young age. And we read the story in Daniel chapter 1, how as a young man he determined and he purposed in his heart that he would follow God and not be affected by the culture. And that's the story of his life. But he writes in Daniel chapter 9, he says, I had been there in Babylon for a while, and I picked up some books, and I began to read these, and they were scripture books, Bible books. It was the prophet Jeremiah. And he said that God had prophesied, we will be in captivity for 70 years. And then I looked at the calendar. It had almost become, it had almost been 70 years. And so I began to pray about that. And that's the rest of the story in Daniel chapter 9. But what's the word, do you think, in that verse that is a lot like Bible? What was it?
Books.
Yeah, he said, I understood by books. I opened up and read some books. The word Bible in English is based on a Greek word, biblos or biblia, singular versus plural. This is the same word. But it essentially means book. That's what the word means. As those scripture books were collected over the years and put together and compiled, and in the New Testament age, when those New Testament books were being written in the Greek language, they referred to the collection of books as Biblia, the books. And then over time, it quickly changed to just simply the book. As all those Bible books were collected together into one volume, it was the book. Okay, so with that understanding, ladies, think about this. This book is referred to as simply the book. It is the unique book. So somewhere, I think on your notes, it says something like that. The unique book. There is no other book in the history of books that is worthy of the title, simply the book. Can you imagine if somebody, let's say Faye here. Faye is my friend. I know her. And let's just say she writes a new book. Faye, are you writing a new book right now? She's writing a book, and it's so good. And she has it edited, and she sends it to the publisher. And the publisher said, this book is great. We'll publish this. What title do you want to use? And Faye said, I want to call it The Book. The publisher would say, well, no. no, that won't work. You can't call your book The Book. It would set it apart in a category all its own, wouldn't it? And this book right here, just from a purely secular perspective, there is no other book in the world like this book. In the history of publishing, the Bible is by far the bestseller, and all other books in a totally different category. Again, from a purely statistical perspective. But beyond that, from a spiritual perspective, ladies, there's no other book like this that has changed people's lives. All over the world, millions and millions of people's lives have been helped and bettered, improved, and changed through the reading and study of this book. So when we say the Bible, just understand this. If you didn't know it before, when you say the Bible, you're saying the book. It's the one and only. There's no other book like it. Okay, so to bring some practical application, ladies, is the Bible the book for you? I just ask you, if it is the book, if that's the name we give to it, remember I said to you earlier, it is actually important that within the pages of the Bible, it never calls itself Bible. The next two points there, point two and point three, we'll see that the Bible actually calls itself by those names. But the Bible doesn't call itself Bible. That term came from humanity. That came from us, looking at what God has given us and saying, that is the book. That's what it is. It deserves that honor and that respect. So what about for you personally? I'm just asking you, is it the book in your life? It's very easy for all of us to turn right away to something on the phone or on the television or the radio, the internet, whatever the case may be, and right away make that our resource, the place that we go to for what we need, whether it's information or guidance or comfort. Do you have something else in your life that is taking the top spot over and above the book? I'm just asking the question. Have you been in the book already today? Have you opened up the book? Is it your companion and your guide? Okay, number two. Number two is scripture. Scripture. Now think about the word itself, Scripture, and then we'll open up and we'll look at a verse or two within the Bible. What does that word mean, Scripture? Something that has been what? Written. Thank you. Thank you. That which has been written. That's what Scripture means. That's what the term means. Now let's read a verse. Does the Bible itself refer to itself as Scripture? How about, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great verse. We should read that. Could somebody read 2 Timothy 3:16 for me? Yes, thank you. 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'll just mention this. It's not part of the lesson, but if you don't know the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, you should underline that or highlight it, memorize that verse. That's the key verse in the Bible that talks to us about inspiration, the idea that all of Scripture was breathed out by God. But for our purposes right now, we see that in the Bible itself refers to itself as Scripture. That which has been written. Now, what can we learn from that name? I'm making a point to you that names have meaning. The name Bible has a special meaning. What about Scripture? Scripture is holy writings. And ladies, to me, that emphasizes the human element of the Bible. God used actual people to write these words to us. And I'm talking about humanity, flawed men who had problems, and God used those men to give us Holy Scripture that we base our lives upon. And I want to encourage you with this thought. When God had a holy, divine message to give to humanity, He did not skip humanity. He did not go around flawed, fallen humanity to give the message. He went through humanity. There is something beautiful about what God in His providence and sovereignty can do with fallen people. God created everything. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read when God made everything, including mankind, He saw that it was very good. And we made a choice to rebel against God. And God gave us that free choice. He didn't force anybody to follow Him. But you and I personally, when we choose to disobey God, He also wants to take and recreate our lives when we surrender and decide to obey and follow Him. And He'll make something amazing out of our lives. God does not go around people and skip over people in order to give His message. Even in the world today, God has something for you to do. God has a message for you to give. I don't mean He's going to use you to write a new book of the Bible. Of course not. But ladies, that's why we're here on earth. We're not here on earth to live the American dream. We're here on earth to give God's message to people. That's why we're here. That's what we're here for. Not to get along, not to make sure the day works out. We are here to do something for God. And even today, God will use you to give somebody His message. I just love to think about these men that God used. They had problems. You know that Peter, for example, wrote two books of the Bible. You know Peter denied Christ, right? Peter denied Christ, and yet God took that broken vessel and I cleaned it up and fixed it up, and God used Peter to give His message. And what about Matthew? Wrote the first book of the New Testament. He was a tax collector. He was a publican, a sinner, so despised by his Jewish compatriots, and his countrymen hated him because he was a Roman representative. And yet Jesus chose him as a disciple. And not only that, used him to give us a book of the Bible. How about Mark? Mark wrote the gospel. John Mark. He was a failure too. He went on the first missionary journey. He volunteered to go and then just about one stop in to the trip, he decided it was too much for him. And he turned around and went back home. And I don't know the details of why he did, but it was so bad that the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to take him on the second trip. I can't use him. He's got to stay behind. And yet God used him to write a book of the Bible. And I could give you other examples. What about Jude? What about James? These were men who did not believe in Jesus. They thought Jesus was crazy during his public ministry. And I know that because they were Jesus' brothers. They didn't believe in him. And yet somehow, God won them over and changed their hearts and used them to write his message that today you and I base our lives upon. Those guys, those men. Wow. Now what could God do with you and me? If you could use somebody like that, Peter, Jude, Matthew, whoever it may be. God wants to give his message through you today. It's not a question of you being perfect. That's not what's at stake. It's a question of you being surrendered. And if you're prepared to do something for God today, he will. He'll use you. Now, number three, the Word of God. The Word of God. We'll look at a verse real quick. Does the Bible ever refer to itself as Word of God? That's a question we've been asking for each one of these points here. How about 1 Peter 1:23? 1 Peter 1:23. Could one of you ladies find that and read that out for all of us? Okay, there's Peter writing to us. He's referring to the scriptures, but he doesn't call it scripture. He calls it Word of God. So the idea or the term Word of God, God's Word, especially Word of the Lord, it does appear pretty frequently in the Bible. If you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, you could open up your Bible to the book of Jeremiah right now and start to scan through the book of Jeremiah and look for a phrase that says something like the Word of the Lord. And I think you'll find multiple instances going through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, he really favored that expression. He said very often, this is the word of the Lord. Not my ideas. I didn't make this message up. I'm just giving what... In fact, it was Jeremiah's testimony. He said at one point he wanted to stop preaching. Do you remember this? He said, I tried to stop prophesying, but I couldn't because God's word was in me. It was burning like a fire. I had to let it out. So the Word of God, just the name there, implies not that which was written, but that which was, help me out now, word, was spoken. Spoken, yep. Word of God. We call it God's Word. We call it the Word of God. That implies something that was spoken. And we read 2 Timothy 3:16 a few minutes ago. God breathed out these scriptures. This book came from inside of God to us. And isn't it true that somebody's words reveals what's really inside of him? Isn't that true? Doesn't the Bible itself say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So if you have God's word in your hands, you have God's heart. His opinions, his perspectives, you can say it in whatever respectful way that you prefer, but you have God's heart. It came from the inside of him. So if you have God's own heart in the sense that you have his words, the question is, what do you do with it? Can you really say that you love somebody and don't pay attention to their words? Is that valid? Is that legitimate to say, I really love and respect someone, but I do not pay attention to what they say? Is that even a possibility? Yeah, this is the funny age-old cliche, husbands and wives, right? The husband's busy, he's working on something, he's doing something important, and his wife is talking to him. To her, this is important, what she needs to say, and he's just focused on what he's doing, and he's responding that way, yep, you know. Did you hear what I said? Oh, yeah. And so you have a hard time hearing someone say, I love you, but if they don't pay attention to that person's words, how can they really say that? Well, what have you done with God's words? What have I done? What have we done with the words that God has given us? He's given us his own heart there in the Bible. What do we do with it? Have you taken what God has given you today? Have you studied God's word today? Made some applications today? Have you made a decision today to follow what you've read in God's word there as he's given that to you? Do you pay attention to it? Or are you kind of like that classic illustration, someone who's busy about what he's doing, someone else trying to talk to him, and he, yeah, uh-huh, uh-huh. Is that how we treat God's word? Well, I'm busy. It's important. I love God. I really do. Yeah, I'm glad I have a Bible. And that's the way we take it in. Just, sure. Take it for granted. Somebody said familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe we're too familiar with the Bible. Maybe it's too easy for us. That we don't take it seriously and really take it to heart. So right there, ladies, just three common names for the Bible. And what I want to do right now is to quickly look at the statistics. Do you see the chart there? I just quickly want to give you a few numbers and make some observations. On the bottom of page one, there's a chart. It says statistics. Just some quick observations. What we're doing today is Bible basics. It's the most basic information about the Bible, but I'm telling you, it's meaningful. So let's look at just a few numbers, and believe it or not, there's some heartwarming things we can learn from these numbers. Skipping down to the statistics chart at the bottom, can you help me here? Do you know how many total books are in the Bible? 66. So go ahead and write that for the total blank, 66 books. Do you know how many books are in the Old Testament? 39. That's right. Old Testament, 39 books. Okay. How many books in the New Testament? Do you know that? 27. Yep, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, 66 total. Let's talk about the chapters. These books are divided into chapters, as many books are. And there's just a few of the books that are so short, they're only one chapter, but then there's others that are so long, they're divided into many, many chapters. Do you have any idea how many total chapters in the Bible, ladies?
1,187.
Oh, very close. She was right there. 1,189. Okay, 1,189 total chapters in the Bible. And so that's in the Old Testament, 929. In the New Testament, it's 260. All right. So if you wanted to read through the Bible in a year, 1,189 chapters, you would probably read about how many chapters a day, do you think? 365 days in a year? 1,189? Yeah, about... Not quite four. It's probably three and a half. So three and a half chapters per day. And let's talk about verses. Do you have any idea how many verses in the Bible? Very good. 31,102. I am super impressed that Christine looked it up. She Googled it. Oh, no. She asked the chat GPT how many... Nope, 31,102. And I'll just give you the other numbers quickly here. Old Testament, 23,100. 23,100. And then in the New Testament, 8,002. In the New Testament, 8,002. Now, those are just numbers, but can I make an observation? Hey, again... These are things you've heard before. You know how many books there are in the Bible. But let me make an observation. Is God trying to hide things from us? If he gave us 66 books, 1,189 chapters. Some people think like finding out God's perspective and God's will is a big mystery. We have no idea. I don't think that's the case. I say it respectfully, but it seems to me that God has gone out of his way, so to speak, to give us information about himself. 66 books. What if you only had one of those books, like the Gospel of John, something like that? Well, we would be so happy. Wow, God has revealed himself to me. He told us about his son Jesus in this book. I'm so glad I have this one book. We don't have one book. We have 66. So that is a responsibility for you and me. God's given us his word. It's there. What are we doing with it is the question. Are we searching it out? Are we studying it? Are we memorizing it? Are we applying it? It's so funny that people will search far and wide for some kind of hidden, mystical message in life and skip right over the Bible that is everywhere and is available to us. I don't know if some of you would remember this. It's an illustration I frequently give, but several years ago, maybe 30 years ago now, there was a book that was published. It was called The Bible Code. Do you remember this book? It was a bestseller. And the author had taken the Hebrew text of the Old Testament and taken those Hebrew characters and fed this into some kind of a computer algorithm. And as he put the text of the Bible into this computer system, he discovered what he thought were hidden messages in the Bible. Okay? Hidden messages in the Bible. And people loved that idea. That book flew off the shelves. People bought so many copies of that book, The Bible Code. And I think that is, on one hand, I think it's extremely humorous. And on the other hand, I think it's a little perverse. Isn't that strange that people will rush to find some hidden message and skip right over the obvious message in the Bible? Like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's pretty obvious. It's right there. You don't even need a computer. You can read it. It's not hidden. It's not secret. Honor thy father and thy mother. Well, that's pretty obvious. Yep, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's right there. It's an obvious message. But humanity says, no. We don't want the obvious things that God has told us. We want to find something, you know, hidden and secret. Isn't that strange? So, for sake of time, we're going to wrap up right here. But I told you I wasn't going to have time to cover everything. But what I'm telling you is it's a unique book. It's an incredible, miraculous gift that God has given to you. There is no other book in the world like it. Do you want to talk about some more of those statistics? I guess we could. Sure. Let me give that to you quick. And then we'll wrap up. All right. Years of inscripturation. Years of writing. I'll just give it to you quickly. The Old Testament, about 1,000 years. I'm not going to give you the whole long explanation about how the Old Testament came to be, but the time period that people were writing Old Testament books, it was about 1,000 years, roughly. The New Testament, about 50 years, roughly. And then the total is about 1,500 years. That's because the Bible began to be written around 1446 BC and ended about AD 95. It's roughly 1,500 years total. And the authors in the Old Testament, at least 33 authors, maybe more, at least 33 authors. In the New Testament, at least eight in the New Testament. And total, that gives us at least 41 authors. Let me talk to you about that real quick. I think that's fascinating. Here's a book that was written over a period of 1,500 years. Is there any other book in the world like that? Just in case you don't know, I'll give you the answer. No, there's no other book even remotely close to that. Here's a book that was written by over 41 authors, and they all agree. Now, this is an experiment I've done. I did this last week in a class. I said to the class, write me a paragraph about the great leader. Okay, go. And these were students all sitting in the same room at the same time. Tell me about the great leader. I said, all right, give me the paragraphs. And I read them all together, back to back. Do you suppose those paragraphs all agreed? They did not, because every individual author had a different idea about the great leader. What you find in the Bible is remarkable agreement. I don't know how to explain this quickly, so we're going to have to just pause. First of all, this is a miraculous book. Do you think that any human mind could organize a book to be written over 1,500 years by over 41 authors? What if Elon Musk said, I'm going to stop sending rockets to Mars, and what we're going to do with my billions of dollars is we're going to organize a project to collect human wisdom and theology over a period of the next 1,500 years, and we're going to make that happen. Do you think it would happen? How would you even make that happen? How would you organize that project and make sure it happened? So first, please understand, there's no other book in the world like this. Second, it's miraculous because it agrees. And I think personally, one of the greatest marks of authenticity of the Bible is when some critic says, you know what, I have found a few places where the Bible seems to disagree with itself. I think that is a remarkable testament of authenticity. If this book were not of divine origin, a book written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 authors would be such a mess of disagreement. you wouldn't even be able to say, I think I found a few places where it seems to disagree. It would be so confusing and convoluted. Everything would disagree. And yet we have, in the Old Testament, 333 specific, detailed prophecies of the coming Messiah that are all fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, clearly. Remarkable agreement of the Old and New Testament. So this book that you have in your hands is a miracle. So what I want you to do for your table time, I got to go. But what you have to do for what you get to do for your table time here, look on page 2, look at the back. It says response on the bottom there. And you can look up those verses of Scripture. Since we have this unique, remarkable, amazing, miraculous book in our hands, what should we do with it? And go ahead and read those Scriptures and write out what should we be doing with the Bible. All right, thanks. Have a great day.